Thanks, Glenn. That was awesome. Very helpful. I drew a lot out of that. And I have a question or two, but I thought I would. Yes, brother, why don't you go first?
Brother Glenn, I was very excited about your message. And not to take away from any other presentations this week, but I knew I was really looking forward to this message. It's such an important concept that I think that we've all established tonight, earlier and now, that we need to do better in our work to bring people to the fullness of Christ in their lives. Amen. I want to share a passage which is super important to me. I don't like to do this very often, but this is it's in 2 Peter. And in verse 3, it says, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by the glory and virtue. But start jumping to verse 5. He says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness love. And I've often tell people, I said, this is like, if you want to understand this, treat it like a video game and level up and level up and level up.
Right.
And then he says,
and don't treat it like blocks. Treat it as something that you just add to as a foundation. Yeah.
Right. You just keep on. And he says, for if these things are yours and abound, you'll neither be barren or unfruitful. Right. And then he says, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted into blindness and has forgotten that he has been purged from his old sin. And I just got to tell you, your message tonight, praise God and amen and amen. Thank you very much.
Well, thank you for that passage too. I have it in my notes, but it got lost in there.
Well, I can't roll up too much on what David said, but Glenn, I really appreciated that. There's a verse I want to add and get your thoughts on, because it's a verse that meant a lot to me when I became a Christian, and I think it's really important to teach new converts. It's found in 1 Peter 1 and 22. It says, since you have purified your soul and obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Mm-hmm. And I wanted to get your thoughts about at what point we should be teaching somebody to love the brethren, and how important do you think that is?
I think it's upon these two things depend all the law and the prophets. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Teaching someone to love. Read 1 John. Read 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. You think those are simple little passages? Woo. You get into them, they're heavy. And we need to teach love, because love is tough, but it's a command. And that's what hospitality is. I wanted to go into hospitality tonight, a love of strangers. But love, teaching how to love is the major behavior. It's a major responsibility of those who follow Christ. And we need not neglect. We wouldn't neglect our children whom we say we love. We should never neglect new Christians whom we say we love. Those are brothers and sisters of God. And by the way, kids, in your dating, remember that person is a daughter or a son of God, and you're going to give an answer to their father one day. You better behave yourself. Yes. Oh, sorry.
I think sometimes in human psychology, sometimes we can have a little bit of disdain when someone doesn't know something that we expect them to know. And I've kind of seen this play out before in scenarios, and maybe I've been guilty of that myself, to where someone doesn't know an idea or a concept, and we react to that kind of harshly, as if someone should already be up to speed on that. But something that you have to realize is, like you alluded to tonight, someone might not even know how to pray. They may have never even been taught that. So it's really important that we become all things to all men, and by so doing, we may win some, like Paul says. It's important to meet people where they're at. And just to kind of cast light on, sometimes I think personal examples are helpful. When I first stopped in a one cup, one loaf church, the thing that really made the biggest impact right off the bat was someone was not there on a Wednesday night, but they had heard I had shown up. They went out of their way to find me on Facebook, reach out to me, in a message and asked me if I had questions about aspects of the scripture. Now that was different, because when you go to other institutions that don't believe in the power of the scripture the way that we should as the brotherhood, you don't get that same kind of response. They might have a good time while you're there with them, might, you know, enjoy your company, but to really care about God's word and trying to strive to be perfect and grow in the knowledge of the Lord, that makes a big difference. So I think we need to keep that in mind, and also be very patient and gentle with people as they're learning. Some things are harder to bear, and they take time for those things to soak in. So it's and it's like you said in 1 Corinthians, I'm surprised you didn't touch on this actually, in 1 Corinthians 13, that love never fails.
Yeah.
You were right there with the word which come to us, and now it's all complete. But that love never fails, and that goes on today in the brotherhood.
Well, God providentially was going to use you to bring that in, so that's good. Yeah, right around to it. No, I thought it was very significant. I remember in growing up in Oregon, I found it difficult to confess Christ and to teach others because they had one common nagging statement every time. Oh, you think you're better than me. And those who go to church, you just get together to pat each other on the back. You're a club full of perfect people that get together just to praise each other. And that's what they viewed church as. And we had to deal with the idea of perfection all the time. And so that's why I wanted to deal with that tonight. I want you to tell with people, there's a difference between us trying to be faultless for glory and trying to be mature in our thinking and our behavior and support those things which are virtuous and right. Remember, our purpose is to prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And sometimes that's the only voice we have, is our behavior. And by looking at our behavior, they will see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. That's the way. That's the way a church helps raise young people. They're not going to listen to a bunch of hypocrites in the church. They know their attitudes whenever they get home. They know how badly you talk about other members in the church or what all those other things. They know if you're happy to be there or if you're thankful worshiping God. And I hope they find those qualities of love and virtue and those qualities we talked about tonight. And we teach them those things as we grow.
David, and then we'll cut off.
Yeah, Glenn, I really appreciate your talk. I don't know if you have an answer to this or not. It's just a thought. But as I think you said, or something like this, that you don't have to be a scholar to be a Christian. And that's, we're all thankful for that. But seems like one of the things that I've encountered is, you mentioned people who don't know how to pray. It seems like it's also true that a lot of people don't know how to read. And I don't know quite how to, when it comes to the Bible and study the Bible, read the Bible, and I don't quite know how to help someone in that situation other than just read to them. But I don't know really exactly what my question is, but maybe you could comment about around that somehow a little bit.
No, that has come up a lot. A lot of times, whenever you're teaching people, if you're involved in a program that teaches other people how to read or how to learn how to read, you realize how much effort and concentration it takes on them to pronounce the words and to focus on the words and just saying it. The meaning, it's way down the line. They're using all their energy just to say those things. Timothy was told, pay close attention to the New American Standard says, public reading of Scripture. Public reading of Scripture. Throughout the years, we haven't had schools to teach the masses how to read. There was one Bible per congregation. People got up and read it, and they would come the next Sunday to have their memory challenged. They would want it reread again, because this is the way I memorized it. Is this right? They would put the Word of God into their heart and into their mind. They would try to memorize it. Have you ever thought about how important it was
to read the scriptures to the congregation in the early church? We've all got copies. We don't have to read it anymore. Really. Use your phone. Come up with a Bible app. They all will read all kinds of scriptures to you, and you can read them while you're driving. They can be read to you. And that is a wonderful thing. It gets you out of the process of being distracted through the process of reading and makes you listen. So get out your phone, get an audible version of the scriptures, and play it every day. And listen to the what's being said. Listen to it at go past the chapters. Get the true context. But my friends, we have access to somebody reading the Bible to us. Don't forget to encourage young Christians to let the Bible be read to them. Find out what's a good translation. Let them read it. And then check up with them. Have you read this today? Have you read that today? I had somebody who was, I never thought would come. And I studied with him. And I said, oh man, the book of Ecclesiastes is really difficult. He said, what's the book about? And I said, well, it takes your values and your ambitions and immerses them in his judgment and talks about that. He said, really? That sounds interesting. He read the book of Ecclesiastes. He's not missed a service since. It's amazing. That was the challenge that he needed. He needed somebody to challenge his mind. And it helped him. It helped him realize he could be fed. Anyway, I didn't mean to get off of it. I'm just trying to say to you, you don't have to go through the process of reading it yourself in order to get the Word of God into your heart and into your mind. Let your phone read it to you. Get new Christians set up. All your children, get them set up on an audible Bible. You will never regret it.
Thanks, Glenn. That was top notch. I really enjoyed it. I did have a comment. I don't remember what it was.
That's my design.
Yeah, I'm sure. Right. My question, though, is kind of one I kind of cycle through things through kind of this young preacher lens. I'm still in that mindset. And I know how I was discipled. And there are times, I think, where congregations do disciple, but they do it in weird means. And I know for me, and particularly men, I think there's a disparity between how we handle male converts and female converts. And I know for me, mine was throw them to the wolves and get them in the pulpit. Not immediately, but at a very young age, younger than I should have ever been. I gave my first lesson when I was 13. And looking back, I didn't know anything, but that was the method. And I know many young preachers have been trained in similar methods, is you get them in the pulpit, you get them in services, even if they're terrible at it, even if they have no idea what to do, you just throw them in there and then they'll figure it out because they don't want to be ashamed. And it's working off of shame and fear and these type of negative emotions. Now that's for the men. For the women, well, hopefully they'll just pick up something. So I wonder if you might speak to that for a moment or two.
The Bible says for older women to teach younger women to love their husbands, et cetera, because that's needed. If you've been around a new husband, you know that they need to be taught to love their husband. And the fact of the matter is, nobody wants to be an older woman. We need older women to teach younger women. And that's something, if you know something to teach, then teach it and encourage, because that's needed, especially with marriages, especially with our culture, especially with pornography, especially with all these things. Women, your part, don't neglect it. The church, the Lord needs you. So teach younger women and teach, encourage younger men. I know there's been some women who have encouraged young men a lot. And so you have a part in the cause of Christ. Just do what you can do.
I'm sorry that we do that. We do often throw people into the pulpit and just hoping shame and gets them to get their job done. But that's not what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be thinking and considering and meditating on the fact on those things which are good and profitable and virtuous and praiseworthy of Philippians. And whenever we do that, then our God, whenever we extol the excellencies of God, we will come to a place where it'll be a fire in our bones and nobody can shut us up. It'll come.
Stu, Austin, your follow-up, and then the last question will be for Randy.
I remembered. My comment was about young men who are getting lessons together, and I've had some from various places. Well, you know, I just don't know what to, what should I get my lesson together on? You know, nothing's coming to mind. A lesson on how to pray. Sometimes, I know for me, from when I was younger and getting lessons together, you're like, well, I got to reinvent the wheel. I got to get something good, something juicy. No. For anyone who might be listening and thinking about, well, what am I going to get my lesson together on this week or this month? A lesson on prayer, a lesson on why, who God is and things of this nature. Those have much more value than we give them credit for.
Oh, yes, very, very much so. It's amazing whenever I find people that don't know how to pray, but it's amazing the age that I find people who don't know how to pray. And we need to teach each other how to talk with God, how to confess our sins, how to help cast our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. We need to teach people how to pray. The church needs to be a praying church. We need to learn other skills as well. But can you imagine trying to succeed as a young Christian without knowing how to pray? Seeing simply how to praise God for His virtues and to think and meditate upon His virtues. But anyway, I just really appreciate, thank you for the opportunity. There is much teaching that we need to do privately, and I'm sorry.
One more question from Rich.
Thank you, Glenn. Something that I did for a while when we had not been to McAllister very long, and there had been some, there was just a need for some leadership studies with people. And so I began like once every 2 weeks having leadership studies with as many of the brothers that wanted to come. And we met at a brother's house, and we started with just simple things, you know, but things that you can't take for granted anymore. We started like with attitudes of having a mind to work, attitudes towards God, attitudes towards the Word of God, attitudes, you know, just because the Word of God is just nothing to people anymore. It's not, and our people are going to be influenced. And so we did that. But then I got to thinking about our sisters, because I noticed that some people were getting their information from sisters so-and-so here and sisters. And so I thought, well, you know, we need to make sure what the older sisters are teaching the younger sisters. And so I started once every 2 weeks with several sisters, and I called the one leadership studies with them, I called them godly women studies. And just, it was amazing to me in our situation how excited they got over learning the books of the New Testament, being challenged to get them memorized, mm-hmm. and learning the plan of salvation and what scriptures go. And just, I mean, things that we think everybody knows, but we, and maybe most do, and these maybe they should have. But I would hear them talking to other sisters that didn't attend, says, oh, we're learning things. I mean, that was actually stated, you know. And I think in helping a congregation grow and everybody get involved, you can't expect that all to come from the pulpit. I know there are criticisms, but it's just not going to, because you have to feed the whole flock.
No, and we're making a huge mistake when we depend on all
Yes.
Food to come from the pulpit. Yes. As my dad used to call it, he said a pulpit sermon is pre-digested food, spiritual food. And he says, we need to learn to read it and digest it for ourselves.
Any closing comments?
I have one that I really want to say. In all labor there is profit, but when your talk leads only to poverty. One more time. I like that. But I just want to say the interest in realizing or recognizing how that this could be a weakness in the church. I remember as a young person thinking the only place that a lot of people get ever taught the Word of God, that the Bible's ever opened and discussed, was in the assembly of the church. And that was so sad. As we visited people's homes, I was raised with the Bible being read every night and us having prayer as a family. I will guarantee you that was a significant point in my Christian rearing, in my Christian walk. And if your home doesn't have that, you need to get it. You need to start it. You need to have it where you can talk with your mom and dad and your brothers and sisters about what the Bible says and am I getting this right? Is this what he means? Having those discussions is so paramountly important. I remember that those conversations so much with my mom and my dad, and I'll guarantee you I probably wouldn't be here tonight if that wasn't a part of our environment, that Jesus wasn't left at the building. Mom and dad took him home. Don't leave Jesus at the building. Take him home with you.